If you would please turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We're going to continue our series there. All right, it's true that many people in our world, we make predictions. All of us do it. We make predictions every single day. And from these predictions, you're able to make informed decisions about your life. If you have the weather app on your phone, every time you open up, that's a one big, huge prediction on what's supposedly going to happen in the future. I wasn't really expecting the 30s this morning. But you know, that's just the way it is. It kind of tells you what to look forward to if you want to go play golf this afternoon, or if you want to go watch the Masters in your nice, comfortable, living room there. But we use these predictions to make, decisions in our life. If you're in the business world, then you make predictions about markets and trends and what's going to happen and the decisions you're supposed to make there. But whenever these predictions go wrong, then that's whenever it begins to mess with things in our life. Many predicted that after the last presidential election, we would fall into a great recession, which would have no end in sight. I heard several people say that. Of course, that doesn't seem to be taking place. Some predictions just seem to be just flat out wrong, and we've seen that as history has gone on. Tech boss Ken Olson in 1977, he said this. He said, "There is no reason anyone would want a computer in their home." And then Tom Watson, president of IBM, said in 1943, "I think there is a world market for maybe 5 computers." Charlie Chaplin said, "Movies are a fad. Audiences really want to see live actors on a stage." And the New York Times said in 1936, "A rocket will never be able to leave the Earth's atmosphere." And so just flat out wrong predictions. And then you have the end of the world predictions, and y'all have experienced some of this. But back in 999 A.D., you would assume that they would have some of these predictions come up for the year 1000, and they were true. I mean, that happened. There were many people that sold all their possessions and gave them to the poor because of that. There were prisoners that were set free because they thought they were for sure that the end time was going to happen in the year 1000. Many people returned to Israel, going to Israel to be there and to wait for the return of Christ. William Miller was a Baptist preacher in New York. He predicted that Jesus would return on October the 22nd, 1845. Thousands of people in white robes went to the tops of hills and the hilltops to wait for the return of Christ that day. And then Edgar Weissnot, you might have heard of this guy, former NASA engineer, wrote a book entitled 88 Reasons Why Jesus Will Return in 1988, sold 4.5 million copies. Then, of course, more recently, Harold Camping, his famous May 21st, 2011 prediction of Jesus' return. So predictions have always had a level of risk to them, right? There's always kind of a risk because we don't know what's going to happen from day to day, from hour to hour, from minute to minute. Everything could change. And so our perspective as believers is a little bit different, actually a lot different than the world's. You see, we believe in a risen Savior who confirmed all of his teachings plus all the prophecies that were told about him within the New Old Testament. I mean, he fulfilled those things. And so whenever the Bible predicts something, there's always a foundation of truth under that. We can look back over the prophecies and we can see how they were fulfilled in these different ways. And so, if that's the case, then the prophecies that have not been fulfilled yet, you would assume that if all of these others have been fulfilled, then of course these in the future would be as well. And so we have a level of truth there. So the Spirit teaches us, we become more knowledgeable about these truths in our world, and we become convinced that God is sovereign. And we are not, that God is in control, that history is about his story, and it's not really about us. And so we can look up back and we can see his hand at work throughout history. And so we might not be able to see Jesus' physical presence right in front of us, face to face, but we can look over history, we can over our history and in the world's history, and we can see God's hand at work. And we know it. And we sung about it this morning, about all of creation displays the glory of God around us. And we see it. And I'm sure you've experienced this in your own life. You come to what seems like a roadblock in your life, and it just hits you pretty hard. There's a roadblock there. And you know that you pray about it. You know that God does not want you to go down that path. As it may not make sense to you, everything else might be telling you, yes, that's it. That's the path that you need to go on. That's how you're gifted. Whatever it is, you need to go down that path. But you know that God's put a roadblock there for a reason, and you do not need to go down that direction in your life. And so you trust, you obey, and you follow that leading. Now you look back years later and you see, my goodness, I'm so thankful that I didn't go down that path. I'm so thankful that he blocked my way so that I would not have gone that direction. Has anyone ever experienced that before? Yes, all of us have. When we look back, we say, thank you, Jesus, that I didn't go that direction because it would have been disastrous for me. And so we look at how God has worked things out and how he continues to do so. And so the question is, if we trusted him with our yesterdays and our todays, then shouldn't we be able to trust him with our tomorrows, with our future? What's going to happen next? And even though we can get so worried about those things. And so isn't there so much peace just to be able to say, just as one truth, just to be able to say many things about tomorrow I don't seem to understand, but I know who holds tomorrow and I know who holds my hand. And so there's a lot of peace that comes with that. So we come to this text. And this is what the church is struggling with here. The Thessalonians sent Paul a series of questions that he's asking them. And I've already explained how they were suffering horribly. This new church was being persecuted at this time. A lot of things were happening to them. And so they were concerned about this. They were excited about Jesus' return. And wouldn't you be if you were persecuted and you suffered in the way that they do? I mean, that would be a very exciting event to look forward to. And especially when Paul's telling you, Jesus Christ is coming back. And so the problem is that they were fully convinced that he was coming back in their lifetime. And so, I mean, these people started to die. So they started to ask the question, well, what about them? Are they going to miss out on the rapture? I mean, if Jesus is coming back, these people are dying. And so what did we talk about last week? We discussed, and Paul answered their question. He gave them comfort there. And he said, okay, it's all right. The dead in Christ will rise first, and we will meet them in the air. And so he gave comfort that, okay, they are going to be a part of this whole experience, along with all of us that are still alive. And so there was a second question, which was on their minds. And it's always on our minds as well. And we think about it often. Okay, we know he's coming back. When? When is that going to happen? When is the return going to come? Whenever Jesus will come down and will judge the earth. And because of that question, Paul gives us very clear, some clarification on that big event. So let's read the wise words of Paul given to us in this verse, in verse 1, chapter 5. It says, now, brothers and sisters, about times and dates, we do not need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come upon them suddenly, as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you, brothers and sisters, you are not in the darkness, so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You are all children of the light and children of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be awake and sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night. Those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, the hope of salvation as a helmet. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us, so that whether we are asleep or awake, that we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. And so he explains to us in verse 1, he says, concerning the times and the dates. So the word times here is the word that explains the how long something will take. And the dates here is explaining an event, the when questions he's trying to answer here. And so really you could read this as now concerning the how long questions and the when questions, we don't have to write to you. We don't have to explain that to you because I already have. Whenever I was with you, you remember, I told you this is how it's going to work out. But they're still wringing their hands. They're still, oh, what's going to happen? I just don't know. You know, these people are dying over here and Jesus is supposed to come back and we don't know when. And they're concerned and they're seeing all this persecution happen to them. This is not supposed to happen. Jesus is supposed to come back. And so they're wringing their hands, wondering what's going to happen. So they had questions for Paul, and Paul has questions for them. It might not be in the form of a question, but he still leads us to ask, do you really trust God whenever things don't seem to be going your way in your world? Or do you trust Him that He's got this? Because many times we need to be reminded of this over and over. Okay, God's got this. It's okay. You can trust Him. You can trust Him with your future. You can trust Him with your tomorrows because He's got this. Whenever I was going through my sermon, this story came to mind. Our ladies are doing this Anxious for Nothing Bible study by Max Lucado. And I read this several months ago. And while I was writing this, this story came to mind. So if you would, I would like to read this to you. It says, great illustration of the sovereignty of God and the way He works in our life. It says this. It says, think of it this way. Suppose your dad's the world's foremost orthopedic surgeon. People travel from distant countries for him to treat them. Regularly, he exchanges damaged joints for healthy ones. At 10 years of age, you're a bit young to comprehend the accomplishments of a renowned surgeon. But you're not too young to stumble down the stairs and twist your ankle. And so you roll and you writhe on the floor and you scream for help. And you're weeks away from your first school dance. And this is no time for crutches, no time for limping. And so you need a healthy ankle. Yours is anything but. Into the room walks your dad, and he's wearing his surgical scrubs. He removes your shoe. He peels back your sock. He examines your injury. You groan at the sight of a tennis ball-sized bump. Adolescent anxiety kicks in. Dad, I will never walk again. Yes, you will, says his dad. No one can help me. I can. No one knows what to do. I do. No, you don't. And your dad lifts his head. He asks him a question. He says, do you know what I do for a living? And actually, you don't. You know he goes to the hospital every day. You know that people call him doctor. Your mom thinks he's smart, but you really don't know what your father does. And so, he says as he places his bag of ice on his ankle, it's time for you to learn. And so the next day, he's waiting for you at the school parking lot after class. Hop in. I want you to see what I do, he says. He drives you to the hospital office. He shows you the constellation of diplomas on his wall. Adjacent to them is a collection of awards that include words like distinguished and honorable. He hands you a manual of orthopedic surgery that bears his name. You wrote this? I did. His cell phone rings. After the call, he announces, we're off to surgery. You scrub up and you follow him into the operating room on your crutches. During the next few minutes, you have a ringside seat for a procedure in which he reconstructs an ankle. He is the commandant of the operating room. He never hesitates, nor does he seek advice. He just does it. One of the nurses whispers to you, your dad is the best. As the two of you ride home that evening, you look at your father and you see him in a different light. If he can conduct orthopedic surgery, he can lightly treat a swollen ankle. And so you ask, do you think I'll be okay for the dance? Yes, you'll be fine. And this time, you believe him. Your anxiety decreases as your understanding of your father increases. And that's exactly where we are at in this passage here. The more we understand how big that our father is and how much love that he has for his children, the more we understand how capable he is of holding our tomorrows, and how capable he is of the fact that we can trust him with our tomorrows. We can trust him with our todays, and we know that he's got this because he is sovereign and he is God and we are not. How much of a difference does that make in your life just knowing that truth right there? One of my favorite verses of all times is, I found myself going over and over this in my mind. Proverbs 3, 5 through 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge Him. Submit to Him, and He will direct your paths. He will make your paths straight before you. You see, the how longs and the winds, we don't have to know about that because we can trust that He's got this. Acts 1:7, so he tells them, he says, it is not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by his own authority. In Matthew 24:36, but about the day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven or the Son, but only the Father. And so the first application point that we have here in this passage is, you have to be able to trust God with your tomorrows, even if it doesn't make sense for you today. Even if his plan for you and the way he's directing your life doesn't make sense at all, and it seems to be going completely opposite with the way that you planned it, we can trust him that he knows the way that he is leading our path. We can trust his heart for you, knowing that this perfect and wonderful plan that he has for us, he longs to reveal to us, to make straight our paths laid before us. You see, he knows. He knows those roadblocks that we're going to face. He knows the health issues that we're going to face. He knows the struggles that we're going to face already in advance. He knows that. He's got that. And we've just got to trust that in all ways that he's going to work it all out for the good of those who love him and are called to according to his purposes. That's his promise to us. He's going to work it out. And so we have to be able to trust him. Trust the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. You see, in verse 2, he goes on, he explains this future event that they're concerned about, that they're wondering about. When is it going to happen? He says, for you know well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come upon them suddenly as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. The day of the Lord. Paul is writing here about the return of Christ. And but it's a different language here that he uses from the one we talked about last Sunday. If you remember, we talked about the return too, but that's different. That's the rapture that's going to happen. And so you have the rapture and you have the day of the Lord. There seems to be two different events that are going to happen right here. And in the day of the Lord, we know that he's going to come and he's going to set up his 1,000-year reign on this earth, and he's going to reign as king. And so whether or not there's two stages or not, this brings us to the final moment when Christ will come back to this earth, and two things are going to happen. First, he's going to come, he's going to bring judgment to the world, and then he's going to bring a deliverance for his people. And we will not go through the wrath of God, and I hope you know that, because Jesus appeased the wrath of God on the cross. And so we don't experience that. And so this day of the Lord is coming. And it says here, we will know it'll be like a thief in the night. Have you ever been robbed before? Someone just took something from you? It's not a good feeling, is it? It feels like someone violated your life there. And a lot of people struggle with that afterwards. They just can't get over the fact that someone came into my life and they stole something from me that was mine. It's not a good feeling at all. A couple of years ago, Katie and I were laying in bed, and all of a sudden she raises up and she said, I heard something. And you have to understand, Katie, her ears are so sensitive at nighttime, she could hear a frog croak a mile away. I mean, that's just the way she is. So she gets up, I heard something. Someone's out there. Someone's in our shop messing around or whatever. And so we got up and we looked out the window there, and there's this guy running around in our backyard up to no good. But the deal was is that I was not prepared in that moment. I didn't have my contacts on, and I couldn't find my glasses. And so I'm half blind. We're looking out the window, and she's freaking out. There he goes. He's going behind the tree. There he goes. He's going to our neighbor's house. And I'm like, I'm just feel helpless. I don't know what to do in that moment because I can't see. And that guy's not going to wait for me to go get my contacts and put my contacts in. No. And so she's telling me all this. We're calling the police and everything. And he ends up taking something from my neighbor's porch there, stealing it, and gets in a getaway car and gets away. But I was not prepared in that moment. So right now, I have a pair of glasses right there by my lamp. I'm ready to go take care of business if need be. So, but when Jesus comes back, we better be ready, right? We better be ready. And there are two levels of application here. First to the unbeliever and then to the believer. For the unbeliever, those who have rejected Christ, they're living in the dark. There's no light in their path. They're blinded to the things of Christ. And so there's no hope there. There's just darkness in front of them. They cannot see these things that we're talking about today. And so therefore, they're going about their business and they're just thinking, oh, everything's good. Peace and safety is what this verse says here. Peace and safety. Everything is good. And this is the term. It's an interesting term that he uses there. It's a popular phrase among the Romans. And what they would do is they would go and they would invade a country and they would take over everything. And then they would have them bow their knee to the Roman Caesar there. And then they would preach the message of peace and safety to them. If you bow down to us, if you pay your taxes, then you will have peace and safety. And so Paul takes that and he uses that right here in this passage. And so basically he's saying those Romans that are preaching that peace and safety, those Jews that are persecuting you, they're going to be saying peace and safety. Everything is good. I'm enjoying life. But destruction is going to come upon them suddenly and they're not going to realize it here. And that's what it's going to be like. But Jesus says it will be like in the days of Noah. You remember that? God told Noah to build this huge ark on dry land. It took him about 100 years to build it. Everybody knew what he was building. Everybody knew why, because he kept preaching why he's going to do that. There's a flood coming. He kept telling them, come into the ark. There's a flood coming. It's going to rain. And of course they didn't, because they were in the dark. They were eating. They were drinking. They were marrying, taking into marriage, it says, and just going about their business until the day that door slammed shut, shutting everyone out. It was too late, and shutting everyone in until drip, 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 it started to rain. You know, I wonder how many people around you, they need to hear that message just one more time. Just one more time. The message, the gospel message, the gospel truth, the good news message, that the rain is coming. Jesus is coming back. And we know that for certain. Everything else that he said went true. The resurrection happened. This is no much of a more of a miracle than a dead person coming to life. And so Jesus is coming back to receive his people unto himself. And you better be in the ark. The rain is coming. Are you ready? You see, Ezekiel, he explains to us, he describes us as being watchmen, that we are watchmen on the watchtower, and we're peering over that horizon, and what are we looking for? We're looking for the dust to be unsettled up there in the horizon, because that's whenever you know, hey, something's coming our way, and you need to be ready for it. And so the enemy's coming, what do? You gotta blow your trumpet, right? All those villages out on the outside of the walls, they need to know that something is about to happen. There's an enemy that's going to come and it's going to take over. And so they need to hear that trumpet call so they can come into the castle and to safety. And that's exactly what he's calling to us here. He's saying, blow the trumpet. Jesus is coming back. And just think about it. Think about how awful the fact that I have family and friends that are living on the outside and they don't realize that they may think that they're safe. They may think that they're secure, but they're not. They're completely on the outside, living in the darkness. And what do we do about it? What do we say? Are we going to blow our trumpet to let them know, hey, y'all need to get inside. Y'all need to get inside. Because Jesus is coming back. And so as a watchman, I'm telling you today, he is coming. And if you've never received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior today, you need to get that right today. Because it could be any moment at this time. At this point, it could be any moment. He could come back and he could receive his children to himself. And so you need to choose Christ today. But there's another level of application here, and it's for the believers. In Thessalonica, he talks to them and he says in verse 4, he says, but you, brothers and sisters, you're not in darkness, so this day should surprise you like a thief. You're children of the light and children of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. And so the fact is, you can be a believer and you can still be surprised by the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, because you're not living in the light. And so he says, that shouldn't be the case. We as believers, we shouldn't be so consumed with the world around us and the fears and the concerns that the world throws at us, the chaos, and we get wrapped up in their chaos, don't we? We get wrapped up all in their mess. And what that does is it brings us more into the darkness. And so he says, no, you're children of the light. You're children of the day. You don't live in the darkness. We don't live like the rest of the world. And so we don't lose the hope that one day Jesus is going to return. And he's going to return for me. And he's going to bring back his kingdom. We have that in the forefront of our minds every single day. Every single decision we make is made with that right there in our minds. We don't let the world's concerns get in the way. And so, if he came back right now, would it just surprise us? Would it, oh my goodness, he's coming back. To the point to where you would be embarrassed by the way that you're living your life here on this earth? Or would you be ready and anxious to receive and to accept him and to go to be with him? Mark 13:32, he explains this even further. Jesus says, but concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, nor the Father, but only the Father. Therefore, be on guard. Keep awake. For you do not know when the time will come. It's like a man going on a journey. He leaves his home. He puts his servants in charge with each with his work. And he commands the doorkeeper to stay awake. Be ready. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know when the master of the house will come, in the evening, or at midnight, or when the rooster crows, or in the morning, lest he should come suddenly and he'll find you asleep. How awful would that be, to find you asleep whenever the master comes back? And he says, and what I say to you, I say to all, stay awake. So we should be prepared, alert and ready. It shouldn't be a surprise to us. We're not children of the darkness. We see the labor pains, right? We understand. We're smart enough to understand if there's labor pains, that means what? That means a child's coming, right? I don't know if you realize this or not, but Erin, she came up here at the beginning of the service. She's pregnant. Did y'all know that? Did y'all figure that out? No, of course. Of course she knew that. Because there are signs that explain, that tell you that she is going to have a baby, and it's not going to be too much longer either. And the closer she gets to that delivery date, the more signs there are going to be. And that is until the labor pains start to come. And whenever that happens, little Susie K, she's coming, and there's nothing that we can do about it, right? She's coming, ready or not. And there's nothing that we can do about it. And so that's the same here. Do you think we have some labor pains going on in our world today? I would say so. I would say that we have some labor pains going on. Wars and rumors of wars, moral breakdown of society. A big sign was whenever Israel became a nation on May 14th, 1948. And we also see the days of apostasy going on that it talks about. Mainline churches leaving the authority of God's word. All over Europe, churches are being converted into mosques. I mean, it's just happening. And we can't be too tunnel vision. We can't have too much tunnel vision. I mean, there are revivals that are happening around our world as we speak in Africa and China right now. One of the largest movements is in China, a closed country right now, of what God's doing. And I think that's also a sign, because I think that at the end times, before Jesus can come back, there's going to be a one final great awakening that's going to happen, that's going to bring in his coming to us. And the fact is, the birth pains are happening. Are you ready? Are you still living in the dark? And so we have two application points for us today. First, you have to be able to trust God with your tomorrows, even though it might not make sense to you today. Do you have peace today, knowing that he has those tomorrows, that we can trust the Lord with all of our hearts? And we don't have to lean on our own understanding and what we think is right, but we can acknowledge him, and he'll make our paths straight. And the way we do that is we discipline ourselves to have a daily walk with our Savior, where we, at the very first of every single day, we acknowledge, dear Father, this is your day. You've given me this day for a reason. I am here in Marshall, Texas in 2018, and I know there's a purpose for that right there. And so I use this day for your purpose and for your will, and you use me for that. And the second application point we discussed is, yes, we give him our tomorrows, but we also need to give him our lives today. that we need to give him our lives today. And that means that if you're not a believer, then you may be thinking peace and safety. I've got this. Everything is under control. But if you have never received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then you're on the outside and you're still exposed to your sins, and he's going to come back one day and you're not going to be ready. And you have to be ready. And Paul says, today is the day of salvation. He says this because he knows that we're not guaranteed tomorrow. And so if we're not guaranteed tomorrow, then that decision needs to be made today. Get into the ark and be ready for his coming. You know, there's a lot of apocalyptic language and stuff in Revelation which prophesies about the return of Christ. And some of it we're not going to understand until he actually returns, until he actually comes back, and then our hearts and minds will be open. Oh, yes, that's what you meant there. That's what that meant there. I mean, some of it we're just not going to understand. And we may disagree on how to interpret some of that. But this right here in 1 Thessalonians, this is not apocalyptic language. This is very clear, the message that he has right here. But we know that the next big event in our world is that Jesus is going to return. He's going to return. And Paul says, wake up. Jesus says, wake up. It's coming. Don't let him find you asleep. Wouldn't that be awful for Jesus to come back and he find you asleep? You're still in the darkness. You're living like you're in the darkness. But he says, no, no, no. You're children of the light. Live as children of the light. And we're going to talk more about that next week. But today, you need to make sure that you're awake. Is your spiritual life in order? Are you right with your Savior? Are you living in a right way with your Savior? And you know your relationship is secure with him, and that your relationship is flourishing with him. That's what it means to be awake, to wake up. Don't let the concerns of this world, everything that seems to pressure you down all the time, Satan's pushing you down, health concerns, your job concerns, your kids, whatever's going on in your life, Jesus says, no, break out of that. You're a children of the light. You have hope like the rest of the world does not have. You don't have to live in the chaos that the rest of the world is. You can live in the hope that Jesus Christ holds our tomorrows, and we know that he holds our hand, right? That's such a wonderful experience, such a wonderful truth that we can hold on to as believers. You know, I'm sick and tired of hearing Christians being described as the sleeping giant. I mean, you've heard that before, right? Man, what if Emmanuel Baptist Church, that was our testimony? No, no, no. We're not asleep. We're awake. And we're ready for our Savior's return. And we're living like we're ready for our Savior's return. It shows in every area of our lives. Can you make that commitment with me today as we close our service? I'm going to pray, and here's what we're going to do. I'm going to ask you to respond. However Jesus is calling you to respond, if you need to get your relationship right with your Savior, you need to recommit yourself to him at this moment. We don't have much time left. Maybe. I don't know. It could happen tomorrow. It can happen today. You need to get right with your Savior. And if you have never experienced his salvation in your life, you need to do that today. Whatever God is calling you to do, you need to join our church, a church family that will wrap your arms around them. I'm going to be down here. I'll receive you. And I just pray that you would respond as God's called you to. Let's pray. Dear Father, I thank you so much for your truth, the hope that we have. Dear Father, it's such a wonderful, wonderful truth that we can wrap our arms around, wrap our hearts around, and to know that we don't worry. We're not anxious. We're not like the rest of the world, dear Father, but we are children of the light, and therefore we want to walk in that light and the hope of your return one day. And so that trumps all the concerns that are going on around us, all the chaos that happens around us. We can stand secure in your truth. And so be with us right now and speak in your way. And may your Spirit do a work in our hearts. In Jesus' name I pray.